I remember when I was a young man collecting old pop cans and pop bottles. Did they say pop up here or soda? Pop? Oh, yeah. All right. We would get these pop bottles, and in my day, they were made of glass, and they were awful thick. That's why you get the phrase sometimes people's glasses are as thick as Coke bottles, because that's where they got that phrase, that bottles were that thick. And, you know, my buddies and I would form a club, and we would go and find these bottles and redeem them for 2 cents each. You might not think that's a lot, but back in a long time ago, it was a lot. And we collected bottles and made some money so that we could have cookouts. And so we'd buy potatoes and vegetables and put it in tin foil and throw it in the bonfire and have, you know, hot dogs and marshmallows. It was so much fun. Back then, and as well as back now, you certainly would get some money back when you would redeem a bottle. Anyone do that as a kid? Pick up pop bottles? Okay, good. Then I'm not alone. There's money out there, you know. Finding the bottles was always an adventure. You just would walk the streets and you find it. It was almost like treasure hunting. And sometimes we would run side by side as kids and kind of beat everyone to the bottles that were laying along the side of the road. Except when there were some nasty ones. Nasty ones that have been soaked in water that were kind of stagnant. That's when there was only a few of us brave ones that would pick them up. You know, we would look at those and kind of go, ew, you know, pick them up like that and throw it in our bag. And interestingly, what we thought was kind of unusual and smelly and rancid and bad would still be redeemed. You know, as you pick up that pop bottle and you say, no one's going to give me 2 cents for this one. No one's going to do that. But they would still be redeemed. They would be redeemed by the store. And what's amazingly, they would be redeemed by the store, handed to the bottle company, who would steam them out and pressure wash them until they looked like they were brand new. And they would be used again to be filled with your Coke, your Pepsis, your orange soda, your wild cherry. Does anybody remember birch beer? Birch beer or root beer, and that these bottles would, that once contained a lot of slime and junk, were restored and now contained something fresh and effervescent and carbonated and sparkly and appealing to others. Isn't it funny that we can be just like that? Can't we? We can be just like an old soda bottle that's used up by the world or by our own self-destruction. Just laying in the muck and the mire of our life without many who want to pick us up, let alone redeem us. And inwardly, we get nasty without God in our lives. We get nasty, we get stinky, and just to be around us would not be very nice to anybody. Who would ever think that God would send his son to redeem us? To pay a price so that we can be washed, steam washed and clean up and new, to once again be filled with something that can be sweet and pleasant to others around us. So this is kind of, sort of, maybe what we're going to talk about today. This is as we enter the second week of our Easter month. Last week we talked about the sacrificial lamb of God. And today we're going to discuss about being washed or being redeemed by Christ's death on the cross, by his blood. So my sermon today is entitled Redeemed by the Blood or Paid in Full. And our scripture reading comes from Isaiah 59, verses 20 through 21. So let's turn to our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible and turn to page 528 in your pew Bible. Again, Isaiah 59, verses 22 through 21. But before we do this, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say these words. My Redeemer lives, He's alive. Why don't you say that? Amen. Let's say that again with excitement. My Redeemer lives and He's alive. All right. Boy, He washed us out. Come on, He made us clean again. Come on. Okay, let's read. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we come to this sanctuary in its quietness to hear from you. To hear from your stories and your scriptures, how you have redeemed us. And how you have pressure washed us and cleansed us by your blood. Dear Lord, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips and I just pray, Lord, that your word will come through my voice and that it will teach us more about your blood and how you redeemed each and every one of us. Help me, Lord, to put away self and just open my heart and my mind to you. And I also ask, Lord, that you open the hearts and the minds of this congregation as we receive your word and we receive the message of your cleansing blood. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Before we start, let's look at the definition of redeemer. What's a redeemer? What do we mean by that? Well, it's one who redeems or buys us back or sets us free by paying a price such as a ransom to liberate a slave. You all have heard about kidnappings and how there's always a ransom for that. The Somali pirates are a good example, which is a ransom held because they ask for monies to pay for the release of someone that's kidnapped. Well, a redeemer would be one that would pay that bill, that would pay that fare. The Old Testament tells us of a kinsman redeemer. How many here have heard of the kinsman redeemer? Some of you that studied Ruth? Okay. Now, kinsman redeemer were usually relatives who protected the needy members of their extended family. And they could redeem or buy back a relative sold into slavery. They could preserve the lineage of a deceased male by marrying his widow and provide an heir. Or they can buy back land a relative had sold outside the family. Now, in order for an individual to be a kinsman redeemer, they must complete three criteria. Number one, they must be a blood relative in order to be a kinsman redeemer. Number two, they must be able to redeem, have that power to redeem. And number three, must be willing to redeem. We see this take place in the story of Ruth and Boaz. As Boaz was a kinsman redeemer of Ruth and married her and brought back her heritage and bought back her land. Strange as this story sounds, it has a lot of parallel to our Redeemer Jesus Christ, who died for us and redeemed us from the slavery of sin. That's the analogy we see. And the Redeemer is alive and well. It wasn't just that he redeemed the people at the time that Christ went to the cross, but Christ redeems us each and every day. And his completed work on the cross continues to redeem those that call upon his name. What do we know about this? How can we correlate this redeemer, this kinsman redeemer, to Jesus? What are the things that tell us that he has redeemed us? What's the proof? Well, we're going to go down the list and talk about some proofs here as it relates to a redeemer. Number one, the redeemer was prophesied. The book of Isaiah itself says a redeemer will come to Zion to those who will repent of their sins. Let's read that scripture again. The redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declare the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you. My words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips. Isn't it interesting that that word redeemer is Gael? And what do you think it means? It means kinsman redeemer. This is prophecy that someday we will have a redeemer come to us. The Messiah that the Jews had prayed for and was waiting for. This kinsman redeemer who will be a blood relative of the family, be able to redeem and willing to redeem. And I like this. It says, and as for me, this is my covenant with them. That's God talking to the people. This is my covenant. It's no longer going to be a law covenant. It's going to be a covenant that's written on our hearts. What I like about it, too, is it says, as for me, and this is God talking, this is my covenant with them. This is my covenant. He's talking about the redeemers, the covenant. Jesus Christ will be the new covenant. Does anybody remember the old covenant? The old covenant with God was, you know, you obey my laws, you obey my statutes, and I will prosper you. If you don't, you're in big trouble. Not quite that way, but close. But this is a new covenant. It's going to send somebody to redeem us. And the words then will be written on our hearts. Not only will the Redeemer, Jesus, have the word from God. It's interesting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here we say, as for me, this is my covenant, says the Lord. My spirit who is on him will not depart from you. And my words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips. I like it because it's twofold. It's talking to the Redeemer, okay, who says, he says, anything that I say, I get from the Father. And also, when we come to Christ, it's the words he puts into us. It's living and it's inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Kind of interesting that he will send his son and the word will be written on our hearts. That relationship is not a legal relationship that we have to do this, but the relationship now is a heart relationship. The Spirit is upon us as it was with Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into us and changes our heart. And we have now a right relationship with God. That's the kinsman redeemer. That's our Messiah. That is Jesus. Number two, the Redeemer was announced. I know last week we talked about John the Baptist announcing the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's kind of interesting that his father, Zechariah, in a prophecy when John the Baptist was born, made this a similar announcement. But let's hear the announcement as he Jesus wasn't born yet. Jesus might have been 3 or 4 months in the womb. But let's hear what Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, was prophesying. It says this, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Isn't that interesting? That Zechariah, when his son, John the Baptist, was born, says, here's my son. He is going to make the way of the Messiah. And I know what's going to happen when the Messiah comes because he's going to redeem us. It says right here, he's coming, he's going to redeem us. He has raised a horn of salvation. That's a power of Jesus to bring salvation for us. In the house of the servant, what? David. He's going to be from the house of David. Think about that. From the house of David. Think about that. What did I say a kinsman redeemer has to be? A blood relative. From the house of David. What did we find out through studies about Jesus' heritage? Where is he from? House of David. House of David. Number three, we know that the Redeemer was provided. And it wasn't this warrior king that Israel was looking for, someone that would save them from the plight of the oppression they had from the church and the oppression they had from Herod and from the Roman government. It was going to be the oppression they have from their own sins. So number three, the Redeemer was provided. Let me read you Mark 10, 43, 45. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who do you think said that? Who said that? Jesus said that. Jesus said that. The disciples were fighting about their position in heaven. Isn't that just like mankind? Jesus, will you put me on your right side when we make the heaven? Will I be your buddies right beside you? And Jesus said, wait. It's not about power. His purpose was to come to serve. That was his purpose. Not only to come to serve, but to give his life as a ransom. He even announced it himself, saying, you know, this isn't a power struggle here. I came to serve, and I came to give my life as a ransom to be the Redeemer. A ransom, again, is an amount you pay when someone is kidnapped. And that's what his purpose was. That's what his purpose was. Why would we have to pay a ransom? Why would he have to pay a ransom? God is a God of justice, isn't he? If God's a God of justice, he can't give us a free pass as it relates to our sins, can he? He can't give us a free pass. So we become bonded and a slave to sin. And we must be bought out of that. Isn't it interesting that God didn't use just a regular human being, that God said, nope, you know, my son, people can't do this. They can't save themselves. So in order to have justice, we got to buy the sins of mankind. We got to buy the sins of mankind. I know that we have the Trinity, but I'm sure there's a little separation here where God and Jesus said to one another, you know, there has to be a payment made. There's sin out there that has to be a payment made. That's the justice system of God. And God saying, son, are you ready? And the son saying, yeah, Dad, it's time to do it. And he became a ransom for us, to purchase us, to free us. That was his purpose. He was the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer of the same bloodline. Yeah, bloodline of David. Son of Man. For even the Son of Man. He was direct bloodline. Was he able to redeem? What ability did he have to redeem? He was the only one that could redeem. Can a sinful person redeem others of their sins? It can't happen. So was he able to redeem? He who had no sin became sin for us and gave himself up for us. He who had no sin, the unblemished Lamb, Jesus Christ, he was the only appropriate ransom for us. Was he willing to redeem? What does this say? What's his purpose? To give his life as a ransom. He was very willing. The disciples constantly saying, said to him, you had to love Peter. Peter was always saying, well, that will never happen to you, Jesus. You'll never go and die, Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind thee, Satan. Because you don't understand, Peter, this is my purpose here. My purpose is to redeem you and all of mankind. To put you back in right relationship. To have a new covenant that you don't live under the power of the law. Straining every single day to do things just perfect. Just perfect. You with me? Does it make sense? Okay. Number five. The death on the cross was full payment. It was a full ransom. Not only was it full payment, it was for everyone. Let us read Galatians 3:13-14. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says a person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the who? Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The law confines us, doesn't it? Condemns us constantly. Can become a curse to most of us because it drags us away from a relationship with Almighty God. But the ransom was paid, and it was paid in full. And it was not cheap. The expense was not cheap. How would you like it if you were God and you had to go through the pain saying, I'm sending my son, who's also God, to die for those people? Do you think there's pain in Father God for doing that? Do you think there's pain? I do. Do you think it's pain for Jesus to walk the earth and be persecuted, spit upon, put a thorn of crowns on his head, beat to an inch of his life, had to carry the cross bleeding, had to go to the cross and have his hands nailed to it, and had to die on a cross? Is that costly? I would say. He became a curse for us. It was a curse for anyone to die on a cross or on a tree or on a piece of wood. And he became that curse for us. He took that curse for us. And the payment was made in full. There was nothing lacking in the payment. It was huge. Because you had somebody that knew no sin for an instant. Instant. Never was separated from God. But in an instant, he took on all the sins of the world. I don't know how you can even fathom that. That in an instant, Jesus took on rape and murder and thievery and licentiousness and lies, and he took that on, all on himself. A man that knew no sin. Sin is basically the separation of God. I don't know whether there was ever a complete separation, but I tell you, it was pretty close that in that instant he saw and felt sin of the whole world. And I got to ask you, is that payment enough for a man that knew no sin? You got to love Jesus' last words because this was his purpose to redeem, to ransom us. This was his purpose. You got to appreciate his last words when he dropped his head and life went out of him and he said, it is finished. is done. I've provided access to the world, to God, my Father. It is done. It is finished. It was paid in full, but not only was it paid in full, it applied to everyone. We read earlier that the Redeemer would be sent to the Jews, but listen to this. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Don't you love that? He came to us, all of us. While we were yet sinners, he still died on the cross. But he died for all of us, all of us. Not only do we have forgiveness of sins, but we also can acquire the living presence of God through the Holy Spirit. To circumcise our heart, to have that new covenant that we can go to him every day and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It all makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense to me. It makes sense then when you hear the phrase, my Redeemer lives, because he came out from the grave to prove that we too can experience resurrected life. Isn't that great? Oh, we can say amen to that. Okay. It's all paid in full. All paid in full by Jesus. So let's go to Reverend Fun, and let's see that list that we have. Lies, lust, steals, disobeys, false gods, cheats, total death. And Jesus says, I'll get this one. I'll get this one. Let me tell you a story. A young boy made a beautiful toy sailboat and took it to the lake to sail. But a gust of wind blew the boat out into the lake and the boat was lost. Several weeks later, the boy saw his sailboat in the window of a toy store. When he asked for his boat, the store owner said, I own the boat now. If you want it, you will have to buy it back. The boy sold all that he had to buy back his boat. And after paying the store owner, the boy took his boat to his heart and said, little boat, you are twice mine. I made you, and now I bought you. And just like that, Jesus says to us, you are twice mine. I created you, and I redeemed you, and I bought you for a price. Isn't it great that we can be steam washed, pressure washed, made new again, approved by people, desired because we have that now aroma of Christ, that effervescent, because we can be filled back up. That sweetness of Christ, the sweetness of that Holy Spirit. I've seen that in many of you. I've seen people change their lives. And right away, I see a new bottle of Pepsi or birch beer or root beer because we're all different. And I've seen God change lives in an amazing way. But he changed it because of the cross. He was our kinsman redeemer. He brought us back to our original design. If you want to go back to Genesis, our original design. And he made man in the image of God. Praise Lord for that. Do you realize that you're not a prisoner anymore? That you're not a slave? That if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're free? You're totally free? Free from all that junk in our lives? Free of sin? Who here wants to be free of any guilt? Who here wants to be forgiven? Who here doesn't want any shame and blame? Why don't we accept that? Why don't we accept that and act like the way we were made in his image? There's a story of a prisoner who was in prison for 25 years. He was in a little cell, 9 by 9. For 25 years, he walked that cell. So many steps in one direction, so many steps in the other, so many steps in the other, so many steps in the other. He knew that cell so well that he would walk it with his eyes closed. He would walk that cell each and every day for 25 years. Once you know it, he was finally freed. He had served his sentence, and he was out. And instantly, he rented a little motel room that was 9 by 9. And he spent the rest of his life, except on occasions to go out to buy things, walking 9 feet one way, 9 feet another, 9 feet another. You may laugh, but that's us sometimes. Sometimes we know that we're freed, but we don't free ourselves. That we continually fall in that slavery, even though the door is wide open. Not knowing that outside those doors, outside that 9 by 9 little room, is life. And he promised us that he will give us life and life abundantly. Doesn't mean we won't have problems, but it means when we walk now, it's more than 9 feet in every direction, and he's going to be right with us. He's going to be right with us. So where are you today? Are you trapped in your 9 by 9 cell, not understanding the door's wide open, and that there's promises to keep and miles to go before you sleep? Are you there? Do you understand that you've been cleansed and God wants something better for you? That we don't take the trappings of sin to hold us captive anymore? I need to end with Galatians 5:1 that says this: for freedom Christ set us free. And stand firm, therefore, and do not again submit to the yoke of slavery. What a great verse. We're free. We're free indeed. Our sins are paid for by the cross. We can be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Something that's appealing, something that people want, something that's effervescent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you so much for redeeming us. Lord, as I think about that little film clip, every single one who accepted you said, I'm free. I'm free. Free from addictions. Free from slavery of other things. Free, free indeed. Help us all, Lord, understand that you've given us such freedom to enjoy it, to understand that indeed, as Job says, I only know one thing, and that's my Redeemer lives. Lord, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that you will continue to pressure wash us and to give us a new life free of guilt and shame and blame and all those things that make us want to hide in that little cell. Help us, Lord, to come out and to be with your people and to reach out to others. There's also a very important question I need to ask of this congregation with every head bowed and every eye closed, and that is, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Now, if you don't, maybe today's the day, because as much as you may hate to be in that slavery of sin, Christ has made a way out. He's paid the fine. The door's wide open. All you have to do is climb out of that and run to him. If you want to know Christ and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is what you say in your heart. And I say in your heart, it has to be real. It has to be a change. And that is that you repent. You turn from your ways and you just run to him and accept him as your kinsman redeemer. Somebody that bought you with a heavy, heavy price because he loves you. That's a prayer you would say. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that prayer for the very first time, I'd like to know. And I'd like to ask you to just put your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else?
Put your hand up and right back down. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And as Joni played that song, Were You There? It just broke my heart to know that you suffered for me and I didn't deserve it. You gave your life up for me and I didn't deserve it. But that you've given me forgiveness that I didn't deserve. Lord, I just thank you so much for redeeming me, salvaging me, changing me from junk to what your original intent was for my life, and that's to be in your image. So, dear Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray, Lord, this Easter we can tell this story over and over and over again. So we lift these prayers up to you, Lord. Put them at the foot of the cross that redeemed us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and certainly all God's people said,